All right. Well, you guys ate pancake breakfast, so I'm good for 2 hours. So we'll be fine. I want to share, we'll jump right in to the word today, where we begin chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. It's a pivot point in the book up to this point. When the Lord came and spoke to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, they were in a tough time. They were in a tough period. They would be persecuted. He was being persecuted personally, and the church would be persecuted for another couple hundred years under a number of Caesars, as the Roman government was in charge at the time. And it was a word of comfort and a word of hope given to them, which was also given to us, because that was part of the reason, in fact, for the whole letter. Even though some of it doesn't concern us, it gives us a bird's eye view of what God's plan for the future is and how he's going to carry that out. So when he appeared to John the Apostle, it tells us in verse chapter 1 of verse 10, it says, "As I was praying," John says, "I heard a voice, the trumpet of God." So an announcement of God, a particular trumpet designated to God's voice. And he says, "I looked behind me to see where the voice was coming from." So the picture there is God the Son is on the earth talking to this man who is on the earth. And so for the next 3 chapters, everything the Spirit gives him will regard the church. And so chapters 2 and 3 regard the church. And it's given to 7 letters to 7 churches, which we finished last week, which tells us of this particular event. Because in verse 19, or particular time, the Lord also spoke to him, and he said, "Write therefore the things that you have seen." So John was going to write. We also have the Gospel of John. He wrote all the things he's seen about Jesus. He wrote all the miracles and all the, well, he didn't write that many miracles, but he was there. He was with the Lord. He saw the crucifixion, the resurrection. He was with him for the 40 days that the Lord spoke to his disciples. He had seen, and not only seen all that, he saw Jesus right then standing in the midst of 7 candles, the churches, and speaking to the church. So he wrote that. But then there's a second part. There's a chronological part, or an order that God told him to write. First one was, write what you've seen. Second one is, in verse 19, he says, write that those things that are. The things that are the church. He was speaking to the church. Those first 2 letters, first 2 chapters, or first 3 chapters, chapters 2 and 3, deal with the church. And then he writes this last thing, and those that are to take place after this. Key word there is after this. So it follows these churches. What these churches do, after them, something else is going to take place. The word there in the Greek is metatata, and it literally means to follow, to come along after this. So there is something that's going to take place. And this new chapter 4, everything after that chapter will be into the future. And we'll be after the churches. And the reason we know something's not right here with the churches is they're not mentioned again. They're not mentioned again until chapter 22, and the church is mentioned again. In chapter 19, it is mentioned as the bride, or as the Lamb of God, the bride of Christ. But other than that, there is no mention. So there's something different, and something's not there. And so that's what we'll look at. But we need to understand that to get into here. So when we get to chapter 4, I'm going to skip a couple things because of time. We're going to jump into chapter 4 right now. And he says this. After this, the same statement that was made in verse 19 of chapter 1. Metatata. What's after this? Well, 2 and 3 was talking about the churches. So he says, after this, something else is going to happen. And John says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So twice in that verse, begins with after this, ends with after this. Now, as I shared with you in John chapter 1, verse 10, John hears the voice and he looks behind him. Here he's going to hear the voice and he says, it was a voice like the first voice. And I looked and standing up in heaven was a door that was open. So this time, when he looks at where the voice is coming from, it's above him. Same voice, but it's standing at a door in heaven that has been opened to him. So it's interesting that not only does John hear the voice and he's going to see what's up there, he is literally taken up there. So he joins the list of people that the scripture tells us that have actually seen in the heavenlies. But only two people actually went to the heavenlies while they were alive and came back. And that was Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, I was caught up. I was taken up. And John, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Isaiah were the other three that saw visions of heaven. But we are going to get the most complete picture in the next 19 chapters of what God is going to do from heaven. The rest of the book is John being in heaven and looking from a heavenly perspective of what's to take place on the earth. The crazy part and the awesome part about this whole book of Revelation, it's the only book out of the 66 that says you will be blessed by hearing this and reading this. You will be blessed by reading what Jesus told John to write, and you will be blessed by hearing it. So you will be blessed. One of the things that has blessed me just in this time of studying it is that we live in a crazy time. We live in Nutville. The world is in a crazy place. And it's comforting to know that God is absolutely in control. And so he tells John, come up here. I am going to take you up where I am. Okay, so not only is John being taken up there, but since the church is not mentioned again, I believe it's a picture of the church being taken up. You know, we were promised and by the Lord himself to the church that they would not face the judgment of God. When you get into chapter 4 all the way through 20, you are dealing with, actually into 21, you are dealing with the judgment of God against the evil in the world. And that in itself is a blessing. How many in here have ever asked the Lord, how long? How long? This has been so unjust. These things aren't right. How come nobody else sees it? How come we feel alone and oftentimes powerless? And what is going on? He says, listen, I'm showing you this to let you know justice is going to happen. Judgment is going to happen. But you won't experience any of that. We will experience man's injustice to man. And many of us have. We will experience the trouble and also spiritual stuff of the evil and wickedness out there. But we will never experience the judgment of God. In fact, when God deals with the earth and all the wickedness here and in the heavenlies, we will be exempt from it. Why? Because he tells us this in Revelation 3:8 when he was talking to the churches. He was telling the one church, he was saying, I know your works. I know what you guys are about. Behold, I have set before you an open door. John saw an open door in heaven. And then this church, Jesus says, I know your works, and I've set before you an open door. There is something for you to enter into. And then he goes on to say this, I've set before you, which no one is able to shut. When I open it, your work is still going to take place. He says, I know that you have little power. How many feel like they have little power? How many try to gain more power? Anybody ever try to control people with power? Doesn't ever work. Which no one, I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word. You have held on to it. That word kept and keep is good. We're going to see it as we move forward. You have held it close to you and have not denied my name. We have a relationship. Your name, my name. When couples get married, they take the name, the same name. It's a connection. He says, you have taken my name. You are connected to me. And he says, because you have done that, I will keep you next to me. Because in that verse 10 of that same chapter, he says, I will keep you. I will protect you. I will guard you. And the interesting word there, he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming on the whole, or that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth, all those who dwell on the earth. I will keep you, church. I will take you and keep you from it. You will be separate from it. Now, there's different commentators, there are different theologians that have some different views on that. But I believe in my study, and you need to do your own study, that from, means away from. It doesn't mean through. It means away from. And he says, I will keep you away from that hour, that time, when I will deal with the world and its wickedness and the rulers in the heavenlies who are wicked. There will come. That's comforting to us. And that word keep from, as I said, means away from our, a specific time. Not any time. There's evil all around, but there is a specific time when I will step in. In fact, this is even hinted in the Old Testament. One of the reasons Revelation is a hard book is because there's so many allusions to the Old Testament, like 800 of them. So if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you'll oftentimes look at the book of Revelation. It's just like it's all yibbity yabby 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 yoop. I don't even know what it means. You know, there's all these signs and symbols and numbers and this and that. And so the Old Testament also gives hints. In Isaiah, I'll read three of them to you. In Isaiah 26:20. Isaiah writes this, come my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Oh, there's a place, there's a special place where they're going to enter and the door will be shut behind them. We'll keep them away from something on the other side of the door. He says, hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. I wanted to specifically read that because my name's in there. But he says, listen, I will hide you. You will be hid from the trials for a little while, for a short period of time. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Remember when way back in the Old Testament, beginning really of Genesis, when Cain sheds Abel's blood, kills his brother. That's what it means. What did it say? The Lord appeared and talked to Cain. He says, your brother's blood calls out to me. Justice. What does Isaiah say? You will come into my chamber, my place. I will close the door behind you. And I will deal with all the slain blood, the evilness that man has done. Who's not there? God's people. They belong to God. You need to hold on to that when you start thinking everything's under control, or this world controls it. Then in Zephaniah 2:3, he writes this: Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, who hold on to him. Humble, you are less than God, and hold on to God because you need him. He says, seek righteousness and seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. You'll be hidden away when the Lord comes to bring justice. That's why Paul tells us we're not under condemnation. We've been freed from that. God's justice is never about us again. And this, in Psalm 27:5, for in the day of trouble he will keep, that's that word again, keep. He will protect me, hold me, keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. Tent was the tabernacle, the place God resides. In Revelation 3, it also tells us, the church, that we will be brought in to the temple of God, made pillars in the temple of God, never to leave the presence of God again. Psalmist says, there will be a day when we will go into the tent of God, and he will hide us in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. We will set with Jesus. Rock refers to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, John was called up with the trumpet of God, and that same trumpet, Paul tells us, that particular voice, because there's a number of trumpets in Revelation. Seven trumpets of judgment. There's trumpets. There's different sounds, but there's only one sound that is the sound of God talking to his people, talking to those who are his. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul writes this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will leave that place, which is real, and he will descend from heaven with the cry of command. He will give a command with the voice of an archangel, just like he told, gave a command to John. John looks up and sees the open door and he says, come up here. He's commanding him to come. He says, with the voice of an archangel, an angel will be involved, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Oh, the same voice John hears twice in the book of Revelation. There will be a time in the future. Now, Paul's writing to the churches, so it's in the church age. There'll be a point when the church is called by God. He descends from heaven, but not all the way to the earth, because the Bible tells us the second coming is when the Lord comes to the earth. But Paul tells us here, he stops and doesn't come quite to the earth. He says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, those that have passed will get their bodies back. They will finally become whole. Because even in heaven now, you're missing your human body. Your spirit body looks just like this. You know, that's why we recognize each other in heaven. You're not, you know, a chubby little cherubim running around. You are you. And when I see you in heaven, we'll recognize each other. But we'll be perfect. Wouldn't that be awesome? Never wake up with bedhead. Never want to not answer the door. He says, then we who are alive, those who are living still, who are left, will be caught up. Same thing. He called John up, caught up. Metatata, taken, forcibly removed, together with them in the clouds. Okay, so it's not quite to earth yet. It'll be up in there. To meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We will be with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another in our time. Will it be our generation? Possibly. If not, we're going to go to heaven anyway. And when the Lord starts his judgment, we'll be with him either way. And when we come back, we will get our bodies. But one generation in the church. This is to the churches. The reason I'm telling you that, because chapter 4 changes the whole dynamic. Church isn't mentioned again. So, John, I just read to you a couple minutes ago in chapter 4, verse 1, that John, while he's writing down the about the churches, and he's taking the notes, and he's listening to what the Lord says, he hears the trumpet voice again. He looks, and this time, there's a door open in heaven. Verse 2 tells us this, at once, immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven with one seated on the throne. So the first thing he sees is this door open, and that's all real. And it's interesting that every time heaven is mentioned, it's a place, it has rooms, but in this particular door to this particular room, he sees something there, a throne. But before he sees the throne, he gets to the door, he's at the threshold, and he looks in. He's literally there. And the first thing he says he sees is a throne. Not just any throne. This throne in particular will be the throne of that is controlling what's taking place. It is headquarters. It's the supreme place of rulership. He sees all other thrones are mentioned. There's 12 thrones for the 12 apostles that are mentioned. There are thrones for everyone in the church to sit on as we will judge angels, scripture tells us. There's the white throne of judgment. There's the bema seat of rewards. I don't know if they're in all different rooms. I don't know if there's different thrones, like a courthouse has different courts for different things to take place. There, the bema seat is the place of rewards. I don't know if that's in a different room. It appears that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Well, whatever that place was, we're told in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul went up to paradise. Paradise is not a throne room. It's a garden. He went to the place where God, Jesus was in its garden type atmosphere. And that's the same thing that was in the Garden of Eden. It was a paradise. So when we think of our homes, and the Father has a home with many rooms, when I think of my home, I'm counting my front yard and my backyard. I'm counting the whole home. It's my place. It's my backyard. It's part of my home. Well, our Father in heaven's got a place that is unbelievable, massive. And there's places, there's rooms in there for us to live, for us to be in the house of God. It's incredible. It's incredible. But this particular throne is the supreme center, the control center of the universe. Must have blown his mind. And then he says this. I see someone sitting on it. I see someone on the throne. And this is how he explains it. You know, I didn't even share this with you. You know, in the Bible, 58 times thrones are mentioned. In the book of Revelation, 43 times thrones are mentioned. In this chapter alone, 14 times the throne is mentioned. Thrones are always seats of great power. So we have that. And he says, on this throne, verse 3 tells us this. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, which is also sardius. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. He goes, I couldn't see the figure on the throne, but the light coming off him was colored and perfect. And the first stone he said was, it was like jasper. Jasper is a stone that is brown, red, and greenish in color. And it's almost diamond-like in the sense that when light hits it, color bounces off of it. It reflects it off everywhere. He says, this light is so bright and so multicolored, however it was moving. Why couldn't he see a figure? Well, I think we get a clue in Moses' time. In Exodus 33, when Moses was getting ready to take the people into the promised land, he was told he ain't going in. He's not going in. That'll be Joshua's job and Caleb's job to take the Israelites in. Moses had been with them 40 years. He had traveled with them, but he's not entering that place. And then he asked the Lord, he says, well, at least let me see you. At least let me see what you look like. And the Lord said, okay. But in verse 20, he says this, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man cannot absorb the glory of God. We would vaporize. It would be too much for us. So God, the Father, paints himself in light, and he's in color. And so Moses said, oh, let me see you. And he says, I will let you see me, but I can't let you see my face. And he said, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. Oh, the rock again. You can stand with Jesus and see me. What did Jesus say about himself? He says, when you see me, you see the Father. You see me. I'm the Father. I'm God in flesh. When you see me, you see what God is like. And he says, okay, I'm not going to show you my face. The Father says this. And stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, while I advertise myself. You know, one of the definitions of glory is advertising. He says, while I advertise who I am, you see it. He says, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but not my face shall not be seen. You know, no one has ever seen God the Father except Jesus. Obviously the Holy Spirit too. But something's going to amazing happen to us. Because 1 John tells us that when we see the Lord, we shall be like him. Just like heaven is a dimension, it is a different dimension than here. But we will have, rabbis say there's 10 dimensions. So we're not going to have the dimension of God of omnipresent, being everywhere at the same time. We're not going to have the dimension of God being all powerful. Nothing is more powerful than him. We're not going to have the omniscience of God being having all knowledge. But we will have some dimensions. We will have the dimension that Moses and Elijah had when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, and they were able to travel from the holding place to where Jesus was. Although they had died a long time ago, they were able to stand on the earth. They were able to speak. They were so real that Peter says, hey, can we build you guys a tent to stay in while you're down here? He was just trying to be helpful like Peter is. And so we're going to have massive upgrades. So I just say that so you'll have an understanding that we don't understand much about how amazing it's going to be. So, The first stone, as I told you, it's red, green, and brown, and it reflects, and like a diamond. What makes a diamond so special? What makes a diamond expensive? It's no occlusions. A diamond that is pure has no occlusions, no dark spots, nothing to make it impure. This light that was shining off this jasper had no impurities to it. Maybe that's the reason John writes this in his first letter in John 1:5, where he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Absolutely pure, stable, holy, perfect. He says, I saw this light. Then he says also, oh, I see another light. It's carnelian or sardius, which is the color blood red. He says, so coming off that light, there was this other light mixed in that was sardius, carnelian, blood red. Well, what does that represent? It represents Jesus, the blood of Jesus. It tells us in John 8:18, when Jesus is having his big conversation with the Pharisees, and actually an argument, he says, I am the one who bears witness about myself. I am the one. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. What is it that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony? The Lord testifies by the light shining around him reflects the blood of Jesus. He goes, that is what I saw. And it was coming, and it was beautiful. It was incredible. It's also interesting that both of those stones, jasper and carnelian, which was also called sardius, the first stone on the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament, which Aaron wore, God said to wear a stone for all the tribes, was jasper. It belonged to the tribe of Reuben. Reuben means my son, my first son. And sardius, carnelian, is the last stone of the 12 that the priests would wear. And it belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. Those are indicators that God has not forgotten his people Israel. See, the church will be with the Lord, but Israel will still be being dealt with on the earth. And all his promises, they were his special people, they will always be his special people. But we, the church, will be with the Lord. So not only does he see those two lights, he says around them, around like a rainbow. And the rainbow, if you see it from the sky, it's a circle. When you're sitting on the earth, the rainbow looks like a half circle. But if you actually get up from it, you'll see it as a circle. And he says, it is green like emerald. It is beautiful. And if you've seen emeralds, there's different shades of green involved with that. Well, what does that mean? That's nature. That's nature. God has not forgotten that this place was to be the perfect habitation, perfect place of habitation for his people. God hasn't forgotten why he made the earth, and he's going to remake it. In fact, we're told this in Romans 8:19. For creation itself, or for all creation, is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who the children really are. Against its will, creation didn't want to be troubled. We did it to them. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. It looks forward to that day. And so when he's looking at this throne, at the threshold of the door, he sees the control center. And he sees God sitting on the throne. And lights are coming off of him. And that God hasn't forgot any of his promises. He promised to restore creation. It's evidenced around him. It's going to happen. He is pure and holy, stable, perfect. His plan will work out perfectly. And the blood of Jesus is what unites all of us to him. And he witnesses that to us. And Jesus said, he will witness us to the Father. So we will never face judgment. And I believe that's what Paul meant when he wrote 1 Corinthians 2:9. And at that point, Paul had already traveled to heaven. But he was told by God, don't share nothing. You keep it. John, on the other hand, for the rest of this book, will be in that room as the Lord speaks to him, and he will be telling what's going to happen into the future from heaven's perspective. And so Paul writes this, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Yes. And Paul was there, and he says, I still can't imagine it. But John's mind, just seeing that one room, must have blew his mind. Because there's a whole lot going on, more going on in that room that we'll look into next week. When not only does he look at the throne and who's on it, he also looks around and sees all this other stuff going on. What a crazy time. What a crazy experience. But, and this is, not only does he says we can't imagine, but he gives us hope because he says this in verse 10. But it was to us that God revealed these things in his spirit. For his spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. We get this. So here's my word to you guys. We need to do what he told the church in Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. It's happening. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Hold on. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your trust. Because you know what? The church always has a problem with holding on to other stuff. We hold on to politics. We hold on to jobs. We hold on to other things as the security for our lives. And that's what always makes us rocked. Because we see crazy taking on. We see evil seems to be flourishing. We see these other things. And we hang on to our own emotions. We hang on to our fears. He says, hang on to me. Because we're okay. We win. We're okay. If he takes us in our generation, hallelujah. If he doesn't, there's an open door to my life still. And when the time for my life to end and your life to end, that door closes. And guess what? I immediately enter that other door. I immediately am there. So what? I win if I live. I win if I die. I win for all eternity. And then we will get our bodies back. We will not. And only for us older folk. For you young folk, getting old's theory. For the rest of us, it's like, whoa. Who is that person I look at in the mirror? How many of you guys think you look cool and then you look in the mirror? When I go to the gym, it's like, yeah, I'm like these young bucks in here. Then I walk by, they always have those gigantic mirrors. And these guys are always, you know, I just walk right on by. That's right. It's crazy. But we win. We win. We win. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you real quick. Lord God, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray today will be, this was a blessing to their lives, that they could hold on to these things. You said it would bless us, so Lord, let it bless them. Let us not get caught up in these other things. And may we live in such a manner that holding on to you is our life. And let that create doors that will open to other people's lives. So Lord God, bless your people. Lord, we thank you. We say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, let us be about, God, your business. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.